Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's just incredible to gather together to celebrate the fact that you entered our world, that you split time in two, Lord, that you came to rescue us from ourselves, from our sin. Lord, we had no hope apart from you, and you are incredible for coming and dying in our place and rising again from the dead. And Lord, we thank you that you have a home waiting for us in heaven, that one day our faith will become sight. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and what he means to us each and every day. We just couldn't survive a single day without you. Lord, I pray that you would take the words of my mouth, and Lord, that you would use them, and that your Holy Spirit would speak to every individual heart and every individual situation that's represented here and at home today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Merry Christmas, everybody. We're so glad that you've come and chosen to worship with us. We're grateful for each and every one of you here in the room. Also thankful for all those who are watching at our multi-site campuses all over the world, those who are watching us on the stream, and those who are watching us at home on their television sets. We're grateful for each and every one of you. Let me start off by asking you a question, all right? Have you ever missed something in your life? Maybe it was an appointment. Maybe it was something on your wife's honey-do list, something that's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that I missed that. Well, I'm going to try to help you today and feel a little bit better about yourself for those of us who are absent-minded. We're going to find out today how focused you really are, all right? I'm going to show a video in just a second, and you're going to see a team. There's two teams, and one of the teams is dressed in white. And what I want you to do is I want you to count the number of passes that the team in white makes. Now, I'm going to just warn you right now, most people don't get this right. So you want to stay as focused on the people passing the ball as possible to count them up the very best you can. End of the video, we'll find out if you missed it or not. You ready? Are you ready? Okay, all right. Well, let's roll the video. How many counted 13? Anybody count 13? 15. Anybody count 15? Well, you were wrong, just to let you know. Anybody count 14? 14? 14 was the correct number. You don't believe me, do you? Let's roll it again. Here we go. Let's see. There was a Yeti? How many missed the Yeti? Just out of curiosity, anybody missed it? Come on, you liar, liar, pants on fire. Yeah, you were so focused on seeing how many passes were made that you missed the Yeti right in the very middle. There was a book that came out a few years ago called Did You Spot the Gorilla? And there was this psychologist, and he did the same thing that I just did to you. He said, count up the number of passes, and they had a gorilla walking by, and 50% of the people didn't see the gorilla. They missed it. Well, friends, I don't want that to happen to what we're talking about today. This is not your typical Christmas message. I'm just going to warn you about that right off of the bat. We're going to look at the outrageous claims that God's Word says about Jesus. Who in the world was Jesus? And why is his birth so significant? And why in the world did he come? And who exactly is that baby in the manger? I don't want you to miss it. Let's look at these outrageous claims, Colossians chapter 1.
This is what it says about Jesus. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All right, this passage of scripture makes some mind-blowing, outrageous claims about who this baby was born in the little town of Bethlehem just over 2,000 years ago. The first claim that it makes is that Jesus is actually God in the flesh. This is what it said. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, some of you are a little bit confused. You think that Jesus was born in the little town of Bethlehem, and he was, and you think that's where Jesus got his start. And this kind of emphasizes that because it says he is the firstborn over all creation. Well, understand, the firstborn over all creation doesn't mean what you think it means. You heard the term firstborn, you think firstborn in a family. That's not how the first century person read that. That's not how the Old Testament referred to someone who was the firstborn. You ready for this? Firstborn, a better translation would be this. He is the one of first importance. He's of first importance. Did you know in the Old Testament, they called Solomon the firstborn, but he wasn't the firstborn of King David? But he was the son of first importance because he would become the next king over Israel. So I want you to get this. Jesus didn't get his start in Bethlehem. Jesus has always been. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. Why is that? Because Jesus is God. God has appeared to us in three forms. Stay with me for a second. I know this is going to hurt your head for just a second, all right? God has appeared to us in three forms. We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're not three different gods. They're one God that has appeared to us in three different forms or in three different ways. We call it the Trinity. And guess what? No one can understand it. You can try. You can try your very best to understand it and try to figure out how it works, but I haven't heard anybody who's ever given a great explanation for how in the world the Trinity actually takes place, how it works. But I just know that it does. It's one of the mysteries of God. So here's what we know. You ready? God became flesh and was born. God was born in the little town of Bethlehem. Do you understand the ramifications of this? God left the praises of angels to hear the cursing of men. God left streets of gold to walk on streets of mud. God left his throne room. God left his throne room so he would be born in a stable and laid in a manger. You want to know what God is like? You ready? Just look at Jesus. That's all you have to do because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Watch Jesus have compassion for other people. That's the God that you love. That's the God that you serve. Watch Jesus heal the blind, the deaf, the mute, and the lame. Watch Jesus reach out to the social misfit, the outcast, the one that everybody has tossed aside as not being worthy of life anymore. Watch him enter into their world and tell them that they still have value and that God still loves them. Watch him extend a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance to people like us. Watch him speak the truth with love to point us to the way to get back to God again, to remove the emptiness that we feel deep inside our heart and deep inside of our soul. Watch with amazement, if you want to know how much God loves you, watch as God walks to the cross. Watch him as he gets to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and lays down his life and nails are put into his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns upon his head. Watch him die for your sins. And then remember that 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Who is this baby in a manger? That's God in the flesh. You ready for the next outrageous claim? If that wasn't outrageous enough, here it is. Jesus is the one by which all things were created. Look again at verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. If you believe in the theory of evolution, Jesus would say, that's not how it happened. I do not believe that thousands and thousands, actually billions and billions of years ago, that gases that came from nothing all of a sudden collided from nothing, and out of a cosmic fart, we got all the order out of chaos. I don't believe it. I don't buy into it. I don't think we're here by chance. I think we're here by choice. I don't think we're here as the result of a muddy glob. I think we're here as the result of a mighty God. Just hang with me, because I know I'm ticking some of y'all, so just hang with me for just a second. Let me give you a good definition of evolution. You ready? It's no one plus nothing equals everything. No one, because evolutionists don't believe that there is a God that, you know, did all this, and it's nothing, because it all came out of nothing, and out of no one doing nothing, you get everything. You have more faith than I have that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to believe that theory of evolution. I can prove to you that Jesus is the creator of all things. You ready to be ready for this? They won't teach this in science class in eighth grade, I'll tell you that right now. First thing I would say, if someone came to me and said, I believe we're just here by accident, I think a big bang collided millions of billions and trillions of years ago, and out of all that chaos came all this order, the first thing I would say to them, what's the fossil record say? Because we have unearthed so far over a billion fossils, a billion with a B. And do we have a missing link yet? We do not. Look at what Dr. Stephen Gold, a leading evolutionist and professor of biology at Harvard University, he said this. After more than 100 years of fossil research after Darwin, it has become abundantly clear that the fossil record will not confirm this part of Darwin's predictions. A species does not arise gradually by the gradual transformation of its ancestors. You say, now wait a second, Todd. They showed me missing links in my textbook. And I've been to some national museums where they show missing links, and they show the monkey, and over time the monkey has a back problem, and then his back problem goes away, he sees the chiropractor, and he starts walking, and eventually he wakes up and realizes he's naked, so he puts on some clothes, right? That's how that thing works. You've heard about Nebraska Man, right? They told us he was over a million years old. They put his whole skeletal structure together over a tooth that they found. Whole skeletal structure over a tooth. And they found out later on the tooth was that of an extinct pig. How about Java Man? He lived 750,000 years ago. At least that's what they told us. It was discovered that he wasn't a man. He was a gibbon ape. How about this one? Piltdown Man, 500,000 years old, turned out to be a complete hoax. How about Neanderthal Man? You've heard about him. He's been fully classified as a human who had language, tools, and religion. What's the fossil record show? Well, in rocks that scientists date back 570 million years, it shows that we suddenly came. Animals suddenly appeared, and they appeared fully formed. Have we seen transitions in a particular species? Absolutely, these are adaptations. But have we seen like a monkey turn into a human being, and do we have thousands of fossil records showing that transition? We don't have a single one. We still don't. All those years of digging through the dirt, proving that there is a creator who made this creation. I'll give you another one that I would say to people. I'd say, what about the morality of man? You do realize you're different than any other animal, don't you? You have a moral code. You understand what it is to feel shame. You understand what it is to feel guilt. A lion doesn't have that, does it? Lion goes prowling around, eats some other animal. There's no lion court, right? There's not. There's not a lion judge and a lion jury, and there's not a lion trial that takes place. We call that survival of the fittest, don't we? Isn't it interesting? You can go out if you have chickens and throw chicken feet at those chickens. Not one of those chickens will pray before they eat that meal. What's up with that? Bunch of atheistic chickens. That's what they are. That's why we eat chicken. I'll tell you that right now. You're not going to see a bunch of hippopotamuses gathering together today to worship the newborn hippopotamus. That's not going to happen either. You're different. What made you different? Who put that moral code of what's right and what's wrong within you? Well, the Bible says you are made in the image of God, that you're different from anything else God's created on this earth. Let me give you another one. How about the complexity of the human body? You don't even think about how complex your body is, but you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, if we take your DNA and we unravel your DNA, your code strand of DNA will reach the moon and back 10,000 times. And you have a unique DNA. No one else has the same DNA as you. And it goes up to the moon and back 10,000 times. It's elaborate code, but it just happened out of accident, didn't it? Just happened because billions and billions of years ago, cosmic gases exploded out in the midst of outer space, and now we have all this order and complexity based upon some big explosion with no creator behind any of it. Do you know what your body does every single day without you even thinking about it? Let's put it up on the big board. In a 24-hour period, if you're an average adult of average weight, here's what you accomplish. Your heart beats 103,689 times every day. That's 103,000 thank yous to God, wouldn't you say? Your blood travels 12,000 miles. Your blood is tired, I'll tell you that right now. You breathe 23,040 times a day. You eat 3.5 pounds of food. You drink 2.9 quarts of liquids. You lose 0.7 pounds of waste. I knew you were excited to hear about that one coming to church today. I'll tell you what, how much waste do I lose in a day? It's almost a pound. Okay. You speak 16,000 words, including some unnecessary ones. And every day you move 650 different muscles. And you think all that just happened. Just here we are. Which leads me to my next point. How about common sense? If a ball rolled out here on the stage, would you say, what a coincidence? Wow, what a cosmic accident that just took place. No, you would probably say, well, the ball rolled out here. Somebody probably had to be behind the curtain that rolled the ball out, right? I mean, common sense would tell you that. You say, well, I don't know, Todd. Maybe it just happened by accident. Maybe someone accidentally kicked something at just the right time and the ball came rolling right to your feet. I mean, that doesn't prove anything. Well, let's say the ball is bigger. Would you say that just came out by accident? Or would you say there might be some wizard from Oz back there that moved this ball this direction? I mean, just the mere size of it would tell you there had to be somebody back there, right? So what's your point? Let's say the ball is the size of the earth. Do you think it just happened? Or do you think there was someone that rolled it out? Common sense
Roger Oakland, former evolutionist and co-author of The Evolution Conspiracy, asked this question: what if someone took a worm and said in 1 hour that worm would turn into a man? He'd be laughed out of the classroom. But if someone says the worm will become a man over millions of years, everyone agrees, because by expanding the amount of time, the ridiculous somehow becomes credible. And he says that's evolution. Dr. Dwayne Gibbs, noted biologist, said this: evolution is a fairy tale for adults. In Grimm's fairy tale, someone kisses a frog and the frog becomes a prince. We call that a fairy tale. In evolution, someone kisses a frog and 2 million years later it becomes a prince, and we call that science. If you evolved from all the lower life forms, then why is it that we don't have the exceptional characteristics and traits of lower animals? You ever thought about that? If you're so highly evolved, then how is it that a robin has such a strong sense of hearing that it can actually hear a worm crawling underground, go right to where the worm is, pluck its beak in, take the worm out, and fly away? How is it that a robin has the ability to hear that well, and I can't hear the words coming out of my wife's mouth and we're sitting in the same room? You say, Todd, there's a reason for that. We don't need to get into that today, okay? That's all I got to say about that. How is it that an eagle can fly thousands of feet above the ground, swoop down, and pick up a rabbit, and I can barely see the words on the page right before my eyes? How is it that a bird can fly south for the winter and 6 months later return to the exact spot that it began, and I get lost in the Target parking lot? How's that possible? Can't find my car. Fairness to me, there's a lot of white trucks out there, I'll tell you what. How is it that a bear can jump into a stream and grab a trophy-sized fish while I sit in a boat with thousands of dollars of equipment and I don't even get a bite? Well, it's because God made those animals with their own unique characteristics. And even though I can't hear like a robin, I can't see like an eagle, I can't catch a fish like a bear, I do have enough intelligence to realize that a creation shows that there must be a creator behind all that. And this is God's outrageous claim. When you see Jesus, he's the one who did it all. He was there in the beginning because he's before the beginning, because Jesus is God in the flesh. Let me give you one more. Jesus created everything and he sustains it all. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the one who holds your family together if you'll let him. There's been study after study done that the couples that pray together, have you started praying together? The couples that pray together, the couples that read God's word, the couples that make church a priority, the couples that serve God in some capacity, there's a 99% success rate for those marriages. But you don't pray together, you rarely come to church, you never serve in a ministry, guess what? You got a 50-50 chance of making it. Because he's the creator of all things, and he's the one that sustains all things. Put God as the centerpiece of your business and watch what he'll do with his business. Can you imagine if we would put him back in the center of our country? If we would repent of our sin and we would seek his face once again, he would heal us. And we could be the blessed nation that he always dreamed for us to be. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to be reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All right, let's get to the brass tacks of the whole thing. Why did Jesus come? Well, he came for you. But he didn't come to slam you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to set you free. He came to forgive you for every stupid thing that you've ever done. You see, that baby born in a manger is God in the flesh, and God has come to pay the price for your sins. God is holy. God is holy, cannot be in the presence of sin. Someone has to pay your sin debt. I've said this 1,000 times from this platform. Someone has to pay your sin debt. You owe a holy God a debt for your wrongs, for your sin. You can pay for it yourself if you choose to. And you stand before God and you'll realize that your goodness wasn't good enough and you will spend your eternity separated from Him. That's just the way it is. If you think you can save yourself, then explain to me why Jesus comes, why Jesus dies, why Jesus rises again. See, there was no way we could pay our sin debt. So what does Jesus do? He comes for you. He takes your sin, my sin, upon Himself. He dies in our place, paying the debt that we owed a holy God. See, when I look at the cross, you know what I see? I see that that should have been me. The nails in His hands and feet should be in my hands and feet. The crown of thorns on His head should be on my head. He's done nothing wrong. I'm the guilty one. And yet out of His love, He's dying for me. He's paying the price for my sin so I can be made right with God. He who knew no sin became sin so we might be right with God. So when Christmas comes rolling around, or any day of the week, to be honest with you, it's a reminder to me of how incredible He's been to me. He's been so good to me. He means everything to me. Does He mean everything to you? He knows the number of hairs on my head. His thoughts of me outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. He's collected every tear I've ever shed in a bottle. He's walked through the valley of the shadow of death time and time and time again. And so whatever He wants, that's what I want. Wherever He wants me to go, that's what I want to do. He is my King. He is my leader. He is my everything. Do you know Him? Watch this.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Amen.
I wish I could tell you, wish I could describe it, but I can't contain it, can't keep it to myself. There aren't enough colors to paint the whole picture, not enough words to ever say what I found.
My rock, that's my anchor,
my defense.